Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Thank you guys for coming today. I know I'm not your usual voice, but I hope that we can experience God together. Every Sunday morning, when I get up in front of the kids on a much smaller stage with much less people watching, we light a candle. It's this one right here, and this candle lighting carries a significant amount of meaning in our service every single Sunday. It's something we begin the exact same way. It's the first thing we do, and it never changes. In fact, I think if I did try to change it, I think I would have kids hounding me about it the rest of the service. They would not let me even attempt it. And this lighting of the candle means something important. And every single week, I get up and I have a kid come up next to me and I ask them, I say, why do we light a candle? And every single week, week in and week out, every kid knows the answer. We light a candle to remind us that God is here with us this morning. It's God's time. It's time we come before God to experience Him together. And so as we begin this morning, I couldn't get away from it, even though I wasn't in the children's ministry. And so I'd like to light a candle to remind us that God is here with us this morning. It sets the sacred space we are here. Yet, the children's ministry is full of rituals like this. The candle may be just one of these, but there's something about a consistency on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis that matters to the kids and to me as well. It becomes something unique and amazing, and the kids never even get bored of this consistency. We can do the same exact thing every single Sunday, and they're never going to show up one day and go, Hunter, why do we light that candle? We lit it last week and the week before that and the year before that. That won't ever happen. They come in and we light a candle. Yet, beyond that, after we light the candle, I always invite the kids up on stage and we sing a song. You know, we like to sing songs just like you guys do, except it's a little bit different in the fact that we sing only one song and it's the same song every single Sunday. Now, hear me right, okay? I have been here over a year and every single Sunday we have done the same exact song. You're probably sitting there thinking I am crazy for even advocating for this. And the song is called Lighthouse by Wren Collective. I don't know how many of you know it. You know, my lighthouse, my, no, okay. I'm not going to sing it because that would be horrible. But every Sunday we do the same exact song, Lighthouse. We light the candle and then we sing the song. And trust me, I've tried to change this song many, many times. I have introduced new ones. I've tried to not do Lighthouse. And every time the kids speak up, no, we don't want those other songs. We want Lighthouse. That is it. We want this one single song every single Sunday. It matters to them. I want you to imagine for a moment if Pastor Adam dared come up to you every day since he's been here, every single Sunday, and play Good, Good Father. Nothing else, just Good, Good Father all year long. You guys would probably get bored. You'd probably be like, Pastor Adam, where's the creativity? We have so many songs we could sing. There's hymns, there's old songs, there's new songs. Pick something else. But for these kids, it matters. It matters that we do the same exact thing every Sunday. It's consistency. They know what to expect, and they can look forward to it. They know the motions to the song we do. They know why we light the candle. They know why we do these rituals that we do every single Sunday. It helps them as we go through the service. Yet, lighting a candle and singing Lighthouse aren't the only things we do every Sunday. Once we're done singing the song, as all the kids rush on stage to do motions, I come back up. And I begin with one really important statement. It's that it's time for something important that we do every single Sunday. It's a time the kids have come to look forward to, and it's prayer time. And what we do in prayer time is we give the kids the space to experience God for themselves. It's a quiet time. In fact, It's the only time every Sunday morning when the kids aren't really that fidgety. They're not talking to their friends. They're not looking around. They're quiet. They know what to expect during prayer time. We've put altars in front of the room, and we talk about what it means to pray, about how you can talk to God, about how your day is going, about how you're feeling, about good things that have happened, about bad things that have happened. You can pray to God to ask him to help people, or you can thank God for the things that he's given you. We talk about all of these things every Sunday. We talk about where you can pray. You can pray at an altar. You can kneel in the front of the room. You can kneel at your chair. You can just sit in your chair. You can pray on the way home in the car. You can pray in your bed, at your desk at school, at the dinner table. You pray anywhere. We talk about all these things, and we give them a space to pray. We give them a space just to talk to God. Yet before we begin, I always make sure to go over one thing in particular. And it usually begins with a question along the phrasing of, when we pray, are we always the one talking? And by this point, the kids obviously know the answer is no. When we pray, we don't always need to be the one talking to God, which begs the question, what do we do if we're not talking to God? And the answer is listening. Because maybe God has something to say to us. And every morning, before we begin our prayer time, we start there. Maybe God has something to say to us. And this morning, as we begin, I want you to think that maybe God has something to say to you. It's why we pause every Sunday morning and listen. It's why we light a candle to remind us that God is here. Yet, and there was one Sunday where I messed up the order because I'm not as consistent as the kids would like me to be, and I actually missed prayer time completely. I had done the candle, done the song, went straight into the story, and then closed the service. And as we were wrapping up, one of the kids urgently came up to me, Pastor Hunter. I said, what's up? He said, we missed prayer time. We missed it. We didn't do it. How could you possibly dare to miss prayer time? And I laughed at myself and I was like, I am so sorry, you know? But it's become that important every single Sunday that this kid would know and would take the initiative to come up and talk to me and say, hey, you missed it, buddy. You got to go back and do this. Do we still have time? Because service is running out. It's important. And yet something's changed. Almost, it feels like, as I reflected on the children's ministry in preparation for this. See, every Sunday we come in and we light a candle. And every Sunday we come in and we sing Lighthouse. And every Sunday we come in and we pray. And we light a candle to remind us that God is here, but it feels like something has changed. It feels like the candle no longer reminds us of the presence of God, but instead comes with an expectation that God will be here. We light it, and in the lighting of the candle, we go, we know God is here. We expect him to show up. We expect him to be in our midst this morning, every single Sunday. And when we pray, we talk to God, and we make sure to listen because we expect God to speak. He will not be silent. And as I think about what we do in the children's ministry, and I bring some of it this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you expect God to be here this morning? Do you expect him to speak to you? Because I happen to believe that he's here. I happen to believe that he is speaking to each and every one of us this morning as we begin. I think it's important that we begin the service in this way as a reminder of the presence of God and of the voice of God. And yet after we do all of that, after we light the candle and sing the song and do prayer time, I come up and it's time for my favorite part of every single Sunday. And the kids all know it and I know it, and it's story time. If there's one thing you should know about me, Pastor Hunter, is that I love stories. I've been reading my entire life. I love things like the Dr. Seuss books, like children's books, the Narnia books, and yes, even the Bible. I think the stories in the Bible are transformational. I think they tell us how to live our lives. I think we can learn from them. And I just love hearing about the movements of God in the Bible. And today's story fittingly begins with the word of the Lord came. It begins with the word of God speaking. with God speaking to us, which feels like a fitting way to begin this morning. Now, usually when I tell a story, I have the kids come up and act out the parts with me, and we kind of talk through the story and add it together, and they've been David, they've been Abraham, they've been Peter, and yes, they've been even Jesus on a couple of occasions. Don't hate me too much. But I won't have you do that this morning, but I do want you to lean in. The stories and the movements of God that happen are powerful. We call the Bible a living word, and so I ask you to let it live this morning. The word of the Lord came. God has spoken. And in our story, it's about a man named Jonah. Now, Jonah, you may have heard the story before, and if you're like me, you're maybe picturing the VeggieTales movie over and over in your head as it's been on repeat in my head this entire week. A story you may have heard many times, but it's important that every time we hear a story, we come at it with fresh eyes and fresh ears, that we listen to what God may be speaking to us today. See, Jonah was a prophet. And as I go over with the kids every Sunday whenever a prophet comes up, we simplify it and say a prophet is someone who tells the people what God has said. It's their job to listen. They listen to what God is telling them, and then they tell the people around them. And this can be a good thing or a really bad thing. Jonah, a prophet, can be the one to come up to you and tell you you're doing a great job. We're really proud of you. God's just going to bless you this morning. Or he can be the one to come up and tell you, hey, you got to stop doing that. God's not happy with you. And so being a prophet was not always easy. In fact, if we zoom in on another famous prophet in the Bible, Elijah, we at one point find him on top of a mountain far away from Israel, hiding. And as God comes to him and says, why are you here? He famously says, your people have killed all of the prophets and now they are after me and I'm the only one left. It didn't go so well for him. It wasn't always easy to be a prophet. Sometimes it meant your life. Yet, from what we know of Jonah, just kind of in other parts of the Bible, is that it seems that his life so far was pretty good. He was the kind of prophet that was like, yay, God's going to bless you. Things are going well, and Israel's going to do this, and it's going to be secure, and everyone's going to be happy, and everyone liked Jonah, invited him to hang out, and it was going well. And his focus was Israel. He wanted Israel to be great, to be this big nation, to follow God, and they were, and it was going well. And God would tell him, and he would tell the people, and it was grand. Jonah was living the good life. He was a prophet to the king. He was important, and his job was important. However, everything changes as soon as verse 1 of Jonah's book begins. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And he wasn't told which battle Israel should fight next or what grand vision God had for the nation of Israel. Instead, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, the capital of another nation, pretty far away. And in fact, what God tells Jonah, these people are wicked. They're an evil people. In fact, they are so evil, they are bound for destruction. Judgment day is coming. And Jonah, you need to go and tell them to repent or they're going to be destroyed. This is big time. This is huge. Jonah needs to go. These people are so bad that God is going to destroy them, which only happens a few times in the Bible. One of them is in Noah, and another is with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while we don't get a lot of explanation about what Nineveh is doing, we do know what other parts of the Bible are doing, and it's not good. You can picture it in your mind. You can think about it. It's evil. It's wicked. It's so bad, God feels he needs to destroy it. But this was quite a change for Jonah. He wasn't in Israel. He wasn't talking to the king. He was being sent to another nation, a potentially violent place, maybe a dangerous place, a place he didn't really want to go. In fact, instead of going northeast to Nineveh, Jonah decides he's going to go southwest, the exact opposite direction. If you know the story, he gets on a ship and he sails to a city called Tarshish, which is the wrong way, the completely wrong way, as opposite of the wrong way as you could possibly get in this scenario, and he goes. And we see Jonah here running from God and where God is sending him and hiding from God. And as the reader and the hearer of the story, we know that's foolish. We know you can't run from God. You can't hide from him. And yet we find Jonah below the deck, curled up, sleeping, chilling, running, hiding from God. I wonder what he's thinking in this moment. Wonder if he's thinking, man, those people, they don't really deserve to be saved. I shouldn't even be going there. Maybe he's nervous. I mean, he is not following God right now. He's going the wrong way. He doesn't really know what's going to happen to him. Maybe he's a little bit nervous. Maybe he's anxious. Maybe he's desperately trying to sleep. Maybe he's sleeping easy. Those people, they're not even going to repent. It's not worth going there. I'm not even worried about it. I'm going to go this way. They need me more. I'm sure there's plenty of people who need me here, God. I don't need to go there. Don't worry about it. He's sleeping. He's in the boat. Can you picture the scene? And while he's sleeping, a storm comes up, and it's not just any normal storm. No, it's a godly storm. It is the biggest storm ever. And in fact, it's so big, it's threatening to tear the boat to pieces. And Jonah's sleeping. He's hanging out. He's not worried about it. And the sailors get so worried, they come and they wake Jonah up. They say, Jonah, do you not see what's going on? There's this big storm coming, and we need to figure out whose fault it is so we can get this fixed, because we're going to die out here. Jonah owns up to it. He says, well, that's kind of on me, guys. Sorry. Might be running from God, and he's about to tear apart the boat. My bad. They say, all right, Jonah, if it's your fault, what should we do about it? And he comes up with a brilliant plan to throw himself overboard. He's like, just throw me over the ship. As soon as I hit the water, it'll be fine. And the sailors look at him like he's crazy and instead try to row to shore. Realizing they can't do that, they agree to his plan. They say, all right, Jonah, we're going to trust you. So they, and the scene in the Jonah movie that sticks out in my mind is when he walks the plank of the pirate ship and jumps into the water. But Jonah gets thrown overboard, and as soon as he hits the water, the waves calm. He was right. And yet, even here, it's almost as if we find Jonah running. He'd rather be thrown off into certain death than to apologize and face that and go to Nineveh. You know, he's still kind of running away. He's like, it's okay, I'll take the hit. I'll just die. Don't worry about it. Don't need to go. And then one of the most shocking things, in my opinion, to happen in the entire Bible is the next part when a giant fish comes and swallows him. And I gotta say, God does a lot of creative ways to move. He does a lot of creative things in my life, and that is pretty creative. He's in the ocean, the fish comes and swallows him, and Jonah finds himself in the belly of the whale, to quote the song. I'm stuck on the VeggieTales thing, if you can't tell. And he's sitting down there, and he begins to pray. See, Jonah understands what's happened here. He knows that he's been saved from death, and he's about to be delivered to Nineveh. He knows that God has saved him, and so as he begins to pray, he acknowledges this. He says, thank you for saving me from certain death, and you know what? I'll go. Take me to Nineveh. I'll go tell them. I'll tell them that salvation comes from the Lord. I'll tell them to repent. I'll go where you are sending me. I mean, not that he had much choice in the matter, but he agrees to go and to preach to the people of Nineveh. And the fish spits him out, and he gets up on shore, and he goes into Nineveh. And as he gets to Nineveh, it's described as this massive city. In fact, so massive it takes 3 days to walk from one end to the other, which is such a long time. And Jonah goes, and he walks for an entire day. He doesn't preach. He doesn't talk to people. He just kind of walks a full day into the city. And we can kind of imagine what he's seeing. Remember, this is an evil, a wicked place. These people are so evil. God's going to destroy them. It's probably violent. It's probably unsafe. Jonah's walking an entire day. You can imagine him looking to his left and his right as he walks down the streets. He goes, man, are you sure you want to save these people, God? They're not going to repent. Do you see what they're doing right now? He gets a close-up view of their sin. He's seeing it as he walks all the way into the city. Day 2 rolls around, and he begins to preach to the people as he's been told, as he's been sent. He tells them, you've got to repent. God's going to destroy you in 40 days if you don't turn back now. And astonishingly, people begin to. Starts with the people around him on the street and then spreads up through the homes and the neighborhoods, from the poorest to the richest, from the best in society to the worst in society, all the way up through the government and the royalties, all the way to the king, who gets off his throne, takes off his crown, puts on sackcloth, and orders a fast for all the people. He orders that everyone begin praying to repent so that God might spare them. This is an evangelism's dream. The entire city, all at once, 120,000 people, it says later, have repented. They've turned away. They're following God now. They're pleading with God to save them. This is great news. This is a great move of God. In fact, so great that God sees it and decides he's not going to destroy them because they've repented from their evil ways. What's Jonah's reaction, you ask? He's mad. He's angry. Which feels like the wrong reaction, even as we just hear the story now. Feels like pretty far off the mark for the great move of God that's happening. Yet, it's here we find out more about Jonah. He goes out of the city and he sits down and he's fuming. He's angry. He's so mad at this. And God comes to him, he says, Jonah, why are you angry? Why are you angry at this? Jonah has a simple response. He says, I knew you'd do this. I know you're a loving and compassionate God. I know you would save them if they just repented. But the thing is, God, they don't deserve it. You shouldn't have saved them. They should be destroyed. In fact, I'm going to sit here outside the city and wait for you to destroy them as you should. They don't deserve that. He's angry. The next day, Jonah's kind of out in the desert. He's out in the heat. And to teach Jonah, God brings a plant. It's a big, giant plant to cover him with some nice shade in the nice desert heat as he's sitting there waiting on the destruction of a city that's not going to happen. He's going to be there a while. He sits there and Jonah's loving it. The plant protects him. He's doing good. Maybe he takes it as a sign from God. Oh, God might be on my side now. Maybe he is going to destroy this city. Maybe the whole like angry thing worked, you know? He's sitting there. And the next day he wakes up and the plant's gone. It's withered and died. A worm came and ate it. It's gone. And Jonah's in the dry heat, and it's hot, and he's faint, and he gets angry again. He gets angry, and God goes, Jonah, why are you angry? And he's like, the plant's gone. God, what do you mean, why am I angry? It's hot out here. I want to die. There's no shade. There's no heat. And God says, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Did you cause the plant to grow? Did you water it as it rose up? Did you cause the sun to come up and give it life? Did you do anything to take care of that plant? You're worried about this plant. You're angry over this plant, yet I'm worried about those people, all 120,000 of them in the city of Nineveh. You're angry, but I'm concerned. I'm worried. I see those people. Surprisingly, this is where the story of Jonah leaves off. Almost with God just left the question hanging. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you? Should you be worried about this? Do you see where I'm worried? Do you see that? We don't know how Jonah responds. We don't know what he does next. We don't really get anything else. That's it. And it's almost as if, as the hearers of the story, God's asking us this question. Do you see what I'm concerned about? Do you have a right to be angry if I choose to save them or not save them or do whatever I want? Do you have that right? Should I not worry about those that need saving? I remember a conversation I had with a child, a little girl, and her parents one time. And we were talking about the love of God, and this little girl said, yeah, I believe God loves everyone. Good, great, she's getting it, super great. And then she kind of has a caveat to that and says, except really bad people. And her parents looked mortified that she would dare say this. And I chuckled to myself a little bit and said, okay, we can work on that, you know, don't worry about it. She's young. But that's kind of stuck with me since then. See, we kind of chuckle at this little girl, you know, have you read John 3:16? Come on now, God so loved the whole world. You know, God loves everyone except really, really bad people. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think more of us would agree with her than not. See, it's really easy to believe that God loves your kids, your parents, your grandparents, your grandkids, your neighbors, or the homeless guy on the street. It's a lot harder to imagine that God loves those worst criminals, the pop stars, or people of the other political party you disagree with. It's a lot harder to acknowledge that. You know, yeah, God loves everyone, but woo, you see what they're doing? You sure? You sure about that, God? The difficult part about Jonah is he seems to have a right to be angry. Jonah's right. Nineveh was unspeakably bad. It was evil. It was so evil, it was needed to be destroyed. That rarely, if ever, happens in the Bible. God almost never sees it that bad to need to destroy it. They didn't deserve the salvation of God. Jonah is correct. Jonah's angry because he knew God would save them, and he doesn't even want to come to Nineveh because he knew what would happen. That's what he tells God. This is why I went the wrong way. I knew if I came here, I knew you'd save them, and they didn't deserve it. The crazy thing is that he's right. They didn't. Yet, even in spite of that, even in spite of the fact that people in Nineveh didn't really deserve to be saved, even in spite of their wickedness and evilness and the disagreements they had with Jonah, Jonah was still sent. Even in spite of all of that, God still sends Jonah just to give them a chance. So I hear you, Jonah, but you need to go. You need to go tell them. The truth is that Jonah's a lot like us. We all have those places we'd really prefer not to go. Maybe it's not an evil, wicked place that needs to be destroyed by God, as it was in Jonah's case. Maybe it's a neighbor we'd rather not talk to, or a lonely kid in the cafeteria we don't want to sit next to, or a coworker that we would never want to share a meal with. Maybe it's someone we refuse to invite or tell about the love of God, because maybe the neighbor's so bad, like a memorable one of my past neighbors who mowed their lawn at 2 a.m. There's always those places we don't want to go. There's always those people that we can think about and go, are you really? You see how they treat me? You see how they treat others? Have you seen what they've done, God? They don't deserve it. Yet the story of Jonah shows that sometimes the places that we refuse to go are the very places we are being sent. I'm going to invite the band back up this morning to sing a song, and I want you to think about this for a minute. This morning, we began with the lighting of a candle. The lighting of a candle that reminds us of the presence of God. And we remind ourselves that God is here and that God is speaking. And I happen to believe he's speaking in this moment now. Where is God sending you? See, it doesn't really matter, because the truth that Jonah never seemed to understand is that he didn't really deserve the love or salvation of God either. He may have measured it in a different way, a different level of wickedness, but as Romans tells us, we've all fallen short. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they are to you or how much you don't want to go. God is still sending you, just as he still sent Jonah, to tell the people what God has said. I want you to think about that. Where are the places that you have refused to go until now, that you've avoided until now? Maybe those are the very places you need to turn around and go to. Maybe those are the people you need to talk to today. Maybe those are the places you need to invite to a meal. You need to reach out. You need to go talk to. You need to go knock on their door. Whatever it may be, I can't speak for God. But I can tell you what the story says. God is sending you. And as Peyton reads out of Jeremiah earlier in this service, no excuses. Go. You need to go. For I am sending you.
This morning, we are reminded that God is faithful and that he is good. Maybe if you're here this morning and you find yourself more in line from that story with the people of Nineveh, and you've been living in ways that are contrary to the way that God would want you to live, and you need to repent to come home and get God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, if you make a decision to follow Jesus, to start out or start over with him, I'd encourage you to do so. If that's you, before you leave today, come down front, and I encourage you to pray with Pastor Hunter and talk with him about what that might look like. If you're online, you can let us know that as well. As we prepare to leave this place today, Pastor Hunter mentioned in kids' ministry, they light the candle to signify God is here. And every week as they leave, they blow it out, say, God goes with us. This week, as we leave, know that God goes with us. Remember Jonah's story. God saved his life in the whale for a reason, to be sent to the people that he would rather avoid. This week, as you encounter people that you would rather avoid, maybe God would remind you instead, maybe this week you are sent specifically to them. Go in peace, be sent. We'll see you back here next week. Have a great week.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.